Good morning. So I am in charge of picking the scripture reading. And as I was writing the sermon, I tend to try and pick the scripture reading to be something that would coordinate with the sermon, that would have something to do with it. And so I was looking at, we're really going to spend a lot of time in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That's really our main text this morning. And so I thought that would be a good scripture reading, but I felt bad. It's a little bit long, but you know, it'll be okay. I don't know who has the scripture reading, but somebody will have it and it'll be fine. About 2 minutes before service, my son comes up to me. So why so long? But he did a good job. He did a good job. Ephesians chapter 4 says something similar to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And it speaks of the church as a body. And he says the whole body joined and held together by what every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Both Ephesians 4 and 1 Corinthians 12 are speaking to the same idea, the idea of design and arrangement. God has made His church, His people, to arrange in a certain way. And you think about the term arrangement and the idea of it, and it's something we use and understand. It involves intelligence. For example, if you pick up a floral arrangement, you understand that the florist did not just grab a bunch of flowers and just kind of throw them in a pile. There was time and effort in arranging them in such a way that they coordinated properly, that there's the right balance of each type of flower in it, that it matched the occasion and the circumstances. And so there is thought and meditation and intentionality involved in the entire process. So too it is with the church. The way that God designed it is not a fluke. It's not an accident. And so at the times when it feels difficult to be a Christian in the church, and the parts that at times it feels like, you know, maybe I'd be better off going this alone. I think that's a real temptation in today's society, to be spiritual and religious, to do it on your own. We need to understand God didn't make it that way for a reason. He did not design us to be islands of spirituality, and that's because of a design choice, an arrangement choice. Why did God make His church the way He did? He did it with wisdom. And as we talk about being God's people and taking action as God's people and living our lives that we are intended to live as Christians, the church is a part of the vehicle God has created for us to do that at our very finest. To bring the best out of you, and sometimes that looks like a little bit of friction, a little bit of discomfort. Because of the diversity of the church, because we're a bunch of human beings interacting with each other, sometimes we bump against each other along the way, and sometimes there's problems because of that. Sometimes there's problems because the expectations are different than what we're comfortable with, or the needs are different than what we would prefer to be involved in. But when you feel that sense of discomfort in your Christianity and being involved in the church, I don't want you to shy away from it, meaning thinking, I'm doing something wrong, I should withdraw. If it is uncomfortable at times to be a Christian as a part of the local church, that means you're doing it right. It's meant to push you. It's meant to drive you to be more than what you are right now. Because God designed His church in a way so that you and I would learn some things. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 starts with, the body is as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. One of the first things that the body is designed to do is to teach you it's not all about you. It's a fascinating thing that with the human body, we, even with the human body, in the same way that Jesus is with the church, Him being the head of the church, we understand that the head is what the whole thing is. If you want to identify somebody and you're going to make a driver's license, they don't take a picture of your hand. Right? Your driver's license doesn't have a little hand shot. It has a mug shot. It's a picture of your face because your face represents the whole. You could have a hand transplant. You could have a heart transplant. You could have a liver transplant. You would still be you. But if you had a head transplant, you would no longer be you at all. The church, we are the body of Christ. But it's not about us. In fact, the Bible, none of the Bible is a book about you. And I have done this, and maybe you have too, where I've read the Bible thinking it's a book about me. It's a book about God's love for me and all that He's done for me and His plans for me. And it isn't. It's not a book about me at all. In fact, my name's not even in it. But I'll tell you whose name is over and over and over again. Jesus, the Emmanuel, the Christ, Jehovah. These are the things that the Bible speaks of. Who is God? The book about Him. And you know what the church is? It's about Him too. And one of the fundamental things that we as Christians have to learn at some point is that it isn't about me. And the church is meant to teach you that. That it isn't about me, and it's one of the reasons that people are becoming less and less interested in organized religion of any sort in America, because as a society becomes more and more selfishly minded, the idea of an organization where I'm part and not the whole becomes less and less appealing. But consider what Colossians chapter 1 says. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together, and He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. That word preeminent is a verb for first. It is in the Greek, it's this idea of that He would be the firsting, which is not a word in English, so we don't write that. But the whole point is, Jesus is who He is, and He is the head of the body, so that He would be firsting, and you and I would all be second fiddling. That's the whole point. One of the key things that the church should teach you is, it's not about me. It's not always about what I want or my attention or my desires. There's something bigger going on. You're a part of something bigger than yourself, and that is both immensely exciting to be a part of something bigger than yourself, that you and I are a part of the church. This thing that Jesus died for, that was planned before the foundation of the world, that will glorify God into eternity. A thing that the angels long to look into. You're a part of that, but you are not all of that. One of the things that we're to learn is that I've got to start thinking less of me and more of Him. Verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 12. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. Another aspect of the church is that it is meant to remove your prejudice. That in the church, God did this thing that nobody wanted to have happen. The Jews and the Greeks, as much as they were intolerant of each other, they were absolutely comfortable in their intolerance. They liked their intolerance. They understood Jews don't like Greeks. Greeks don't like Jews. This is the system. We've got it working. We hate each other forever. We teach our kids to hate each other. And it continues generation to generation to generation. And then Jesus comes along and He says, let me take people from groups that have for eons hated each other and throw them into one group. Let me take people who are from such wildly different backgrounds. Let me take people with vastly different personalities, vastly different life experiences, slave and free, different levels of wealth, different levels of education, And let me take them all and shove them into one group under one head. And I will tell you, that is a messy process. And it was messy in the first century. That's why you read what you do in the New Testament letters. Read through 1 Corinthians and you see the fight against division was a constant battle. But it was a battle that God understood would come. He understood that that came with the territory of making the church the way that he did. And ultimately, in the end, when was the last time you and I debated over the merits of the Jew versus the Greek? When was the last time that in the church we had some giant debate and argument over the importance of circumcision? Doesn't happen, does it? You know why? It worked. It worked. And we have other prejudices and things that we have to deal with now, but over time, when people love the Lord and they love each other, those things, they dissolve. They went away. In James chapter 2, he says, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit down at my feet,' have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" There is great effort put into the early church to remove partiality. And if you continue in James, it makes the point that we're to not show partiality because God is not partial. There's a rebuilding of the human mind and the heart to dissolve prejudices. One of the most wonderful things that the church can do for you is expand your love for humanity. Because if you genuinely dive into being a Christian, and you genuinely dive into being a part of a local congregation, you will find people who are so different than you. And their backgrounds are different, and their sense of humor is different, and their hairstyle is different, and you name it. But really lovely people. Folks, when I came to Eastland, which I don't... was not that long ago, but it feels like forever ago. You didn't know me from Adam. But I'll tell you, I love you. And that's not just something I'm saying. It's because I've grown to know you. There is something beautiful, and when we open our hearts to each other through Christ, all of a sudden you get to know people who are different than you and realize that actually we're kind of still the same. That's the beauty of the church. That's God's design. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15 through 18, he says, "If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body." One of the other reasons that the church is designed the way it is so that you would stop trusting your inner and hopefully learn to change it. Because what is being discussed here is the inner voice of the hand, if the hand could speak, is that it says, it thinks about all the things that it can't do. And the inner voice of the foot thinks about all the things that it can't do. And therefore says it has no value. And if you have any doubt about the contradiction and the silliness of that view, one, the physical picture of the body is meant to illustrate the absurdity of it. Because if somebody came up to you and they said, "Would you like to get rid of your hand or would you like me to cut off your foot?" You would say, "How about neither?" Right? I kind of like them both. But to add to that, that's what we do as human beings, is on one hand we say, "Oh, I have no worth, I have no value, I can't do what that Christian over there does." But how do you feel if the church treated you the way you keep talking and just said, "Yeah, that's right, you have no value"? And you start complaining about, I just can't do what other Christians do. And so somebody says, that's right. That's why we were just going to all start ignoring you from now on. You'd immediately be upset, wouldn't you? Because as human beings, our inner voice is very confused on this. We're confused. We want to be a part, but we feel like we're not worthy to be a part, and we kind of go back and forth between these two things. And then what we do when we say things like, I do not belong. I do not belong to the body. That sounds an awful lot like complaining. If God had only made me differently, then I would belong. And I'll tell you, if there's anything the Old Testament wilderness teaches us, complaining does not work out well for the complainers. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 29 through 31, it says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. That's what God says about your worth. You are of more value than many sparrows. That's what God says about your worth. I need you to tell your inner voice to shut it. It's wrong. It's wrong. In Romans chapter 5, that God shows His love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, and therefore we have now been justified by His blood. Much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. One of the reasons that God gave us the church is so that we would turn to each other and remind each other that we do belong. Instead of the foot saying, oh, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong. Instead of the ear saying, oh, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong. What if each part of the body turned to the other part that they were so impressed by, and instead of saying, I'm not you, they just simply said, I'm so glad you are you. Instead of making it about me, oh, I don't belong. What if we instead went and when we saw good in each other, we simply said, you belong. I'm so glad you are here because you can contribute something that I can't, because you have abilities that are different than mine, because you have a personality that's different than mine. I'm so glad you are who you are. We're better for you. Do you see the difference? One makes it about me and that inner voice that says, not good enough. And that's a lie. Because none of us are Christians and none of us are here because we're good enough. God showed His love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He knew what He was dying for. And the other one focuses on what a beautiful thing, what a beautiful tapestry that God has built. So we stop trusting our inner voice that tells us you can't, or be fearful, or be timid, or stand in the back and stay on the sidelines, and instead drove forward in service and love for each other. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 18 through 19. He makes the point, he says, but as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? Again, we have this arrangement, right? He's arranged the members of the body as He chose. When you see a flower arrangement, you understand there's a mind behind that that made some choices for that beauty. And that mind is not a Scott Beyer mind, by the way. Scott would have no idea what to do with those. But a creative mind that understands arrangement for both function and beauty is what made the church. A technical way to think of this is depth and diversity of roster. If you were making a team, right, you're making a sports team and you're putting it together, so we'll go from flower arrangements to football, right? So we'll feed the other gender for a little bit. When you're making a sports team, you don't get everybody the same. You don't need 11 quarterbacks. You need people of different abilities and different strengths, and they make a team. And then on top of it, you need depth to that roster. Not only do you need diversity, you need depth to that roster. One of the great mistakes that we can make within a local congregation is to look around at somebody who's doing something and go, oh, they're already teaching classes. I don't need to become a teacher. I don't know about if you heard about this little thing called COVID, but it went around for a while, the thing. And turns out sometimes teachers get it and they can't teach. And you know what's really nice? When there's some backups. It's really nice. You know, I got pneumonia one time. We need a backup. A lot of times I get a little nervous with the backups because sometimes the backups here are better than me. But there's depth to the roster, right? Don't look and say, oh, somebody else is doing that. I'm not needed. Instead, say, somebody else is doing that. How can I train under those who are already doing it? We already have elders, so that means we shouldn't have any men who are worried or thinking about becoming elders someday. We already got some, right? Check that box. Or might a little bit of depth to that roster be a nice thing? Where that as we have elders, we also have men who are working on the character traits and the qualifications found in Timothy and Titus so that they are ready to be in that role as the time comes. Might it be nice if we were having depth of roster in every area? The kind of problems that congregations don't typically have is having too many teachers or too many people qualified to be deacon or too many people qualified to be elder or too many people who can preach a sermon or too many people who can visit the sick or too many people who can care for the elderly. It's just, oh, we just have too many. That's never the problem, is it? It's always the opposite. In Esther chapter 4, verse 14, probably the most pivotal verse in all of that section, Mordecai says to Esther, if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish, and who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. In the book of Esther, Esther is given a moment where she can be involved in God's plan to save the Jews. And notice what Mordecai says. If you don't step up, what will God do? Relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. What was the other place? Where else was it going to rise from if it wasn't from Esther? You never know. But God did. God had another plan, a depth of roster waiting in the wings that He could use. I'll tell you, God asks you to be ready. That's your job. Be ready. Be a vessel prepared. Be ready. When you build a house, you don't build it with a single support structure. You don't just put two pillars up and then put a really strong guy like Samson between them and hope it's fine. Proverbs says that when wisdom built her house, she did it with seven pillars. Why seven? Because redundancy is valuable. And also when you build a house, you don't just build it with one type of stone either. As you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves like living stones are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. When you build a house and you fill that house, you don't want it to be a prison. I've gone and visited in prisons. And one of the things I will tell you that is so very impressive about them is the monotony of them. That and the really big clank of the door. That'll get your attention. You go and visit a prison and they click that door shut behind you. You hear it. You hear it in your sleep for about a week afterwards. But then you go in there and everything is this monotonous, monochromatic feel to it. It's not beautiful. It's not diverse. There's no imagination. Hobby Lobby has not visited. It has this one singular look to it. The church is not a prison. It's a home. And in homes, you have things that are beautiful just because they're beautiful. There are things that my wife buys and she puts up on a shelf and I go, what's the function of that? And she says, you're looking at the function of that. It's just there because it's pretty. Because it feathers the nest. It is okay as a Christian to just simply be somebody who loves the Lord and serves Him. And you may not even know what your value or purpose is, but that doesn't mean you don't have it. There are Christians that come in on a Sunday morning, and I will tell you, I doubt they understand what joy they bring the rest of us. Just by being them. And in fact, they would probably downplay. Oh, I don't even do anything. I just talk with people or tell jokes. Just ask them about their day. Do you understand what a difference that makes? I have people who come up to me and just give me a hug. Well, that was nothing. Maybe to you. I will tell you, God designed the church for diversity of people coming together to do great good together, to become a home and not a prison. Chapter 12, verse 22 through 24, on the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. Another aspect of the way that the church is it's designed so that the least honorable jobs are in fact the ones we need to be doing the most. It is a truth about life that a lot of times the things that need to be done are the things that nobody wants to do. It is a reality of life that the least honorable jobs are typically the ones that have to be done over and over again. Like laundry. Nobody told you adulting would basically be doing laundry until you died. But that is what happens. Or sweeping the floor, or doing the dishes. My wife has described cleaning our house like brushing your teeth with Oreos. There is a sense when you have children that you are fighting a losing battle with cleaning. And yet it has to be done. The least honorable jobs are also those that receive more criticism when they're done poorly than praise when they're done well. When you do your taxes properly, you know, you pay attention to all the details, you get it all right. You don't get a gold star, do you? You get a bill. When you do your taxes right, nobody goes, yay! If you miss something, though, if you're an NFL kicker and you make the kick, nobody cares. But let me tell you, you miss it. These are the least honorable jobs. They tend to be the jobs that have little immediate benefit. The least honorable jobs have little immediate benefit. This is why saving is so hard, right? When you save money and you set it aside, it doesn't have an immediate benefit. Compound interest. Bah! I want food now. I want to eat out now. Pizza, immediate benefit. Right? Least honorable jobs. And they also are the ones that only work if they're done consistently. Every new year, people go and exercise for a week. And then they take 51 weeks off. And then we wonder why I didn't do anything. The least honorable jobs are the ones that require consistency. Congregations that are really successful are the ones where people are doing all of those things, the things that tend to be the least honorable things. And they take on those jobs thanklessly. Not for the praise, but just simply because they want to do good for their Lord. In 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 13, Naaman, when he refused to dip himself in the Jordan seven times, his servant came and said, "My father, the prophet, had bid you do some great thing. Would you not have done it? How much rather than when he said, 'You wash and be clean.'" God oftentimes asks us to do little things. And then we go, "Oh, well, that's not impressive. I'm not going to do it." But those are the things he wishes for us to do. Naaman struggled with it, and so too now. In Matthew chapter 25, in the description of the judgment day, look at the things that are talked about. "I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick or in prison and you visited me." These are small things, but the King of Kings notices these things. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26, "If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together." We'll finish with this. The church is designed in such a way that we would learn to love. He wants you to learn to love. Faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. You cannot love without other people. John says, if you can't love the brother who you see, how can you say that you love God whom you do not see? Our love is built upon practice. Love is intended to be not just a choice, but a skill. It's like a muscle that you work over and over again until it gets stronger. And there is no greater testing ground and practice facility for you to practice love than in the church. And I say practice because you're going to get it wrong sometimes. And in fact, that's the beauty of it. In the church, we're taught when somebody does the wrong thing and then realizes it's wrong, guess what we do in the church? It's baked into who we are. We forgive. So there's room to learn to love and then make mistakes in showing love and then ask for forgiveness and be forgiven. And then you can go right back to learning how to love. We as Christians are meant to learn how to love one another, and this is how we do it. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 3, "Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body." We learn to think about other people, and ultimately, we're to think about all of mankind, even love your enemy. Do good unto all men, but especially the household of faith. It begins with the family. And we practice here. And we learn to think about each other here and think about what others are going through and not just what we're going through. How easy is it to live your life with blinders on and you don't think about anybody else? But God designed us to be a single body. 1 John chapter 4, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen." This is the practice field. We wish for our love for God to grow. Practice on us. Practice on the family. God designed it that way. At this time, we invite you to become a part of the family at Eastland. And not just the family at Eastland, but the greater, larger family that is the Church of Jesus Christ throughout all ages. If you are ready to become a Christian, to obey the gospel and have your sins washed away, wait no longer to be baptized. Why not today? We can help you with that. Or if you're a Christian who needs help that the body can provide, please come forward as we stand and sing together.